Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Jonathan Morris. Father Morris serves as news analyst for the Fox News Channel, where he offers ethical, social, and religious commentary to the news stories of the day. He also serves as the parochial vicar at the historic St. Patrick's Old Cathedral in New York City. Father Jonathan is the author of The Promise, God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts. With Father Jonathan Morris, we're going inside the pages of God Wants You Happy, From Self-Help to God's Help, published by Harper One. Welcome, Father Morris.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you.
God wants you happy. Is that really true?
Well, I told someone the other day that that was the name of my new book coming out, and they said, why didn't you put in parentheses the three letters N-O-T, not, with a big exclamation mark saying, you know, basically saying, hey, you know, if God wants me happy, why doesn't he hurry up? And I think that's certainly the experience of a lot of us. But I believe deeply, and I've seen it in my own life and other people's lives, that God truly does want us happy. Sometimes it's done on his timetable and not according to our perfect strategy. But God certainly does want us happy. It's part of the doctrine of the church, but it's also the experience that I certainly have had of people who turn their lives over to God and allow him to bless us profoundly, deeply.
The struggle for so many, and I think you address it so well in the book, Father Morris, is how do you know what God is calling you to? The world has all kinds of answers for us, but how do we know what God is saying to us?
Sure. Well, the world does have all sorts of answers because they have all sorts of questions. The search for happiness, the search for fulfillment is, especially in our day and age, translated into a multi-dollar industry of the self-help industry that promises the moon, right? Mm-hmm. That you can find fulfillment, you can find your destiny, not in anything else besides yourself, right? You are the center of your own universe. Mm-hmm. You are your own joy. You are the creator of your destiny. This type of thing has been huge. And the reason why it's so huge is because precisely that deep desire that we have, which I believe is a sign of God, that desire for happiness. And God is waiting to give us that happiness. And what I've done in this book is try to lay out a path forward to finding happiness no matter what circumstances have come up in our lives.
It really is a walk in the spiritual exercise, isn't it? I mean, but you've added an ability to be able to understand it in maybe our present-day vernacular. Would I be describing that correctly?
I hope so. See, while I certainly critique, I would say, not so much criticize as critique the self-help industry, I also point out in this book, again, the subtitle of the book is From Self-Help to God's Help. Mm-hmm. I point out the true principles, the nuggets of human wisdom, so to speak, that we can find in a lot of these self-help books. And based on the wonderful things that God has given to us, for example, our free will, our ability to make good choices. And we can get pretty far in terms of a road to happiness by the things that God has already given to us, even if we haven't recognized him as the author of those things. And so the first part of the book, I talk about principles of self-help that are godly, but that are eminently human, right? Mm-hmm. For example, I talk about make straight the path. John the Baptist, you know, before the baptism from Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just went out into the desert and said, make straight the path, repent. In other words, he was saying, do what you already know you ought to do. Mm-hmm. And that's a powerful message. Do what you already know you have to do. And that is true self-help. And God is there by our side even before we recognize him to help us. But then, of course, that is not enough in and of itself. We haven't entered into what I call in the book spirit-filled living, mm-hmm. and that's the whole second half of the book.
Yeah, I think that was a very compelling chapter where you really gave us the message of John the Baptist. And if he were walking the streets of New York or Omaha or wherever he would, what would he be calling us to? And that first portion of it, make a searching and fearless moral inventory of your life. That's hard. That's a brick wall that a lot of people slam into because they're not sure what actual morality is anymore, because everything is so relative.
That's true, but I do believe that even though we're living in this cesspool of moral and religious and philosophical relativism, there's also the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that if we dig deep, and part of that digging deep comes from not finding happiness in the things that the world has to offer, we can make a profound moral inventory of our lives. You made reference to that first six of the six steps that I'm calling, or six stepping stones toward positive Christian self-help. I've really taken these and reduced or kind of made a summary of what a lot of us know as the 12-step program. And mm-hmm. although we may not be addicted to drugs or to sex or to alcohol or some other physical dependency, I believe that we are all addicted to sin. Mm-hmm. We all have habits of sin in our lives that keep us from getting to the point of being properly prepared for the grace of God in our lives. And that first step of making a inventory of our lives, a moral inventory of our lives, is the first step toward that.
Yeah, I think that entering into that, appreciating that we are powerless, that it is being open to that grace, that's what's essential, isn't it?
It is, and that's hard to get to. You know, the reason why AA has been so powerful for so many people is not because it's a perfect way forward, you know, some sort of magical solution, but that first and foremost, the people who are showing up, if they're showing up, as many of them are, with a good heart, they're showing up in a state of brokenness and a recognition of their own powerlessness over what they're going through. And we don't have to wait until we hit rock bottom. We don't have to wait until we're addicted to some drug or another to identify our true powerlessness to become the people that God wants us to become the happy, healthy, spiritually healthy, physically healthy, spirit-filled people that God wants us to be.
I noticed in that Make Straight the Path section also the importance of to love one another as I have loved you, that serving the neighbor, to and essentially for that Catholic social doctrine wisdom of the dignity of each human person, and that we're to care for our neighbor.
Yes, there's no understanding of our being. There's no understanding of our purpose in life without understanding the Christian community, or even the larger community of God's people. I mean, in a broad sense, there's no way we can understand who we are or what we're here for, what life is all about, if we don't recognize and embrace that call to love our neighbor. I believe that is actually part of our becoming who God created us to be. It's part of our happiness is real love, right? And that flies in the face of the secular or the atheistic self-help industry that says you are your own happiness. That's simply not true. And if it were true, I would say go for it. You know, if you could find true, deep happiness on your own, well, then maybe we were made to live like that. But in reality, it simply doesn't work.
The need for a paradigm. Now for a special Inside the Pages excerpt from God Wants You Happy by Father Jonathan Morris, The Need for a Paradigm Shift. Do you find it hard, or even impossible, to be spirit-filled when things are going terribly wrong, and everything we see on television, read in books, and even hear from our good friends points us towards skepticism, bitterness, and self-absorption? Having lived many years in Europe and studied some of its art, music, and history, I'm reminded that people haven't always lived in an aggressively anti-Christian culture like ours, which attempts to drain us of the Spirit of God. Perhaps it's a bit much to say that the Middle Ages were a golden age for Christianity, for that period had its own set of inglorious moments. But we can certainly identify a time and region in history, Christendom, when and where society, politicians, legislators, artists, educators, etc., promoted the Christian lifestyle as an ideal, even if its members and projects were far from perfect. Perhaps if we had been born in those times, there would have been no need for this book. We would have been reminded of truth, goodness, and beauty in most turns, imbibing them through the culture, and thus we would have been freer to make courageous choices in line with the theological virtues to which they direct us. Faith, hope, and love. Yes, times have changed. Our ideas of truth, goodness, and beauty are garbled, and for the most part, we have no idea what theological virtues are. Imagine the spectrum of answers you would get if you were to ask your colleagues for a definition of faith, hope, or love. We need to be re-educated in all things spiritual if we are to create a healthier, God-centered home, neighborhood, and country for our children and grandchildren. We need to give them reasons for believing. If we are to pass on true spirituality, we need to understand it and live it as the source of all we do. We need a paradigm shift toward living out the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love on a daily basis. With this re-education in spirituality in mind, I will offer a simple model for spiritual growth and personal fulfillment. I've employed new language designed to connect with our contemporary experience, but the spiritual paradigm itself is one and the same with Jesus' fundamental teachings. The new language is incorporated into a unique approach that will help us break free from long-cultivated self-destructive patterns and tap into our huge spiritual potential. The approach is quite simple. My work over the years as a spiritual counselor has allowed me to identify three mega patterns of self-destructive thought and behavior. All of our specific struggles can be traced back to one of these. 1. Shallowness. 2. Fear, anxiety, and shame. 3. Self-centeredness. Breaking free from the grip of these three mega patterns involves transferring our spiritual energy away from fixing our failures and toward our divine calling and destiny, resting in the heart of God through participation in His divine life. This approach will invite you to forge three new dispositions of the heart, lifestyle remedies for the three mega patterns named above. The three new dispositions of the heart, living faith, living hope, and living love, can remedy our warped inclinations by healing our reason, memory, and will. The spiritual journey of this book can be summarized in this way. 1. From shallowness to living faith, by healing our intellect. 2. From fear, anxiety, and shame to living hope, by healing our memory. And 3. From self-centeredness to living love, by a healing of our will. From here on out, I will point to the faith, hope, love cure, the divine cure, at every turn. Learning to claim this cure in each of its three parts is the essence of our journey toward becoming spirit-filled people. The cure is valid for each and every one of us, no matter what self-destructive or self-limiting patterns we are struggling with. While the specific approach we take in this book for learning the faith, hope, love, cure is mine, and just one among many valid approaches, the cure itself is the way God saves us and brings us to personal fulfillment. I think the best way to teach the divine cure is to look at how it relates to our life decisions. For this reason, I will be inviting you to confront your self-limiting and self-destructive patterns and contrast them to the patterns of spirit-filled people who have come to live out their faith, hope, and love. You've been listening to a special Inside the Pages excerpt from God Wants You Happy. We now continue our conversation with Father Jonathan Morris. Part of that loving your neighbor and caring for them is also asking for forgiveness when we've harmed them. And that's, you know, again, so often in self-help books and modern-day psychology is that if someone is hurting you or you've hurt someone, you know, take care of yourself, stay whole, distance yourself from people, protect yourself. There's a risk when you reach out to others, isn't it? And to even to ask for forgiveness from when we've harmed someone.
There is. When you were mentioning that, it reminded me of, I think we've all heard it, when we're on airplanes and there's the flight attendant comes up or there's some sort of recording that says, in case of an emergency, you will have the airbags will drop down from the ceiling, and first put it on yourself, then help the child next to you. Mm-hmm. You know, and maybe that's necessary, you know, from a technical point of view. But we live in such a society in which we think we're number one. I'm number one. First help yourself. And then if there's time left over, help the person in need next to you. And that is... it might seem attractive at some level because we've been taken advantage of or we've been abused by someone emotionally or physically or whatever it happens to be in the past. We lose trust. And so we say, well, hey, no one else is going to watch out for me. I better do it myself. But it's that's a temptation. It's mm-hmm. a temptation because God made us to find our happiness in self-giving, in true freedom, which is an emptying of myself out of love for God and for others.
Mm. I love your book. We're talking again with Father Jonathan Morris, the author of God Wants You Happy, From Self-Help to God's Help. And I really think this is, you need another book when you have this one, and the other one is The Promise. I think, Father Morris, those two books, your first book and now this new one, together really can aid in the growth of the spiritual life in today's modern world.
I hope so, Chris. The first book is called, as you mentioned, The Promise. And the subtitle for that was God's Purpose and Plan for When Life Hurts. And I decided to write that first book precisely because most of my work as a priest, and quite honestly, even most of my work in the news media and doing commentary for secular news stations like Fox News, comes down to what is the answer or the solution from a spiritual point of view or any point of view from the secular point of, you know, in the secular news world, to all of the suffering that we see. What we see in Japan, what is the answer to that? What we see in politics today, what is the answer to that in our situation of the economy? What does God have to say about that? And I believe that God has made us a promise, and that promise is that he will bring out a greater good out of every single instance of suffering and evil in our lives if we let him. If we let him is what led me into the second book of God Wants You Happy. If we let him, part of letting him fulfill that promise is doing what we can do with the things that he has already given us. And then also being aware of his grace. And so in the second half of this book, I get into what I call living faith, living hope, and living love. And taking the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, and then turning them into practical day-to-day action.
Yeah, it's so well laid out, Father. And I just, the whole need to unite prayer and sacrifice, I thought was really important. And I'm so glad you did it, because, you know, the promise, as you said, was dealing with that trying to grasp suffering and its role. And the sacrifice that we make, sometimes that can entail suffering as well, but you have to have it united in prayer, as you point out.
Yes, we certainly do. I don't think there's ever been a standout saint,
mm-hmm.
Or even a completely unknown saint who has not learned the habit of profound prayer, meaning intimate and personal dialogue with God. Intimate and personal dialogue. Maybe that, for some people, it comes in the form of organized, meditative, or contemplative prayer. For other people, it might just be a habit of conversing with God in the middle of the day about the things that are going on. But that union with God here in this life, including union with Him in the middle of our suffering, I think is the channel, the principal channel of the grace of God.
Well, Father Morris, I've been really blessed. My husband and I have watched you on Fox News, and as you've been asked questions, you're forced in a way to give quick soundbite answers, and you do it so beautifully. I mean, you obviously must be a man of great prayer to be able to do that on a regular basis. But you've also had to watch, as news media and everyone, the anxiety that begins to grip the world because of the reporting of all of the negative and very sad things that are happening in the world. People are frightened, Father, and they're afraid of one political party, afraid of another, and the economy, and now world disasters. I mean, how do you cope with all the people that must come to you?
Mm-hmm. You know, I first try to cope myself, and I think that's what we all have to do, first and foremost, know who we are, know why we are here on this earth, and have a very clear objective of what we want out of this life. And if we have those things very clear, right, I am a son of God. I'm here on this earth because God loves me. My mission in life is first and foremost to save my soul and to bring as many people with me to heaven as possible. And then we recognize that life is short. Maybe it will be very short because the world is going to come to end in 5 years from now, or I think somebody is predicting May 22nd. or maybe the world is, for me, is going to end when I'm 100 years old and move on into eternal life in my sleep. The difference between those three possibilities, May 22nd or whatever, 5 years from now, and when I'm 100, in the context of eternity, is so small. The difference is so small. And so if we can stay in touch with that, in tune with that, I don't think we have to get too fearful or worried about the economy or politics or anything else. Because we can say, well, you know what? Yes, these have big consequences, but the consequences in comparison to eternal realities are very small. And so I keep my peace. I keep my peace with friends, with family. I keep my peace with enemies as much as we can, and we just move forward.
Yeah, there was a real sentiment a couple of years ago where everybody was desiring hope. We need hope, and so they were looking to this person or this administration or that administration for hope, and they're just not going to find it in any of those things, are they, Father?
Certainly not the type of hope that saves. Certainly not the type of hope that provides answers in the long term. And one of the big things I do in this book, God Wants You Happy, is get into the issue of hope. And if faith heals our reason, right? Like faith heals mm-hmm. our reason and allows us to see beyond what we can normally see. And if the theological virtue of love heals our will, right? That makes us attracted to the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the theological virtue of hope, it heals our memory. Mm-hmm. Our memory that tells us that, no, it can't be done because remember what happened last week, right? No, you can't be a faithful husband. You weren't faithful last year. No, you can't be a loving wife. Do you remember what happened when you were a kid? Or whatever it happens to be. The theological virtue of hope, when we're living hope, when we've been touched by grace, that living hope heals our memory.
Mm.
It doesn't make us so we no longer remember, but it heals in the sense so that it makes our memory take into account that God will be faithful to his promises. And that is a transforming reality.
Oh, beautifully said. Father Jonathan Morris, God Wants You Happy, absolute gift to all of us. We're just so glad you're out there, you know, just talking to us all and that you have the form that you do. Any final thoughts?
Let's just pray for each other. Let's pray for every Christian, for every non-Christian, that we will find the face of God in our lives. And that's all that matters.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Morris, and best of luck.
What a pleasure to be on with you, and thank you for your good work as well.
Okay. God bless, Father.
Thank you.
We've been going inside the pages of God Wants You Happy, From Self-Help to God's Help, with Father Jonathan Morris. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to www.harperone.com, the website for Harper One Publishers, or you can obtain it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.